I want us to look together into chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And while we're looking there, let me report to you that the lady in the office added up the total contributions of all of the groups that we ministered to Mexico, including that which is mailed from out of town, and the total offering that was sent through this church, besides the Christmas giving last year, was $35,337.30. And you didn't miss it, did you? You didn't miss a meal, did you? I said, you're well fed, aren't you? You look good. Your color's good, you know. Looks like good nutrition is your lot. So we don't want to quit or give up, but keep giving. Not your tithes, but over and above your tithes. And I've found that the more you give, the more God blesses. You don't give to get. You give because you've already got. That doesn't sound like good grammar, but you give because you have freely received from Him. We will have Bible study in Geismar tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And, of course, you can meet us at Albertson's if you're interested in going. We're taking reservations for the Mexico Easter trip. And we will have Bible study here Tuesday morning and at the Robinsons on Tuesday evening. With all of that said, we want to look at chapter 19 of 1 Samuel and get into, I think we left off about the middle of that. I remember talking to you how God had done such wonderful things by letting certain people down through windows. Isn't that a neat little thing? How He let Rahab let the spies out the window. Boy, that's a real milestone in the history of Israel. Yes. And how Saul of Tarsus was let down through a window in a basket. Don't you know his Pharisee pride got a good load of that? And then here, the great king and psalmist of Israel escapes the wrath of Saul by being let out a window. In these verses, starting about in verse 13, now if you haven't been here, that's just your tough luck. You'll just have to get tapes or read back or do whatever you choose to do. But we have to move forward in order to keep from standing still forever. Sometimes we get in a chapter of the Bible and stay there a long, long time. But if something good's coming forth, that's all right. But there's always so much more out ahead. And I just get real anxious to get on with it. In verse 13, after Michal let David down through the window, we find something there that shocks the best of us. How in the world could David allow an idol to be in his house? But there was an idol in his house, and Michal, the wife, took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. You say, how in the world could anybody in the family of God be so deceptive? It isn't hard.
Amen.
We've all got our tricks.
Yes, that's right.
You know, we all resort to stuff like that, maybe not with household idols, but we needn't look so wise and so pious. God knows. But Michal's character really comes to surface here. She did not trust the Lord. You say, oh, how could you not trust the Lord? You see, these people are walking out the drama of redemption. They have not passed this way before. You know that's the way we learn, by our mistakes. When we pass certain ways and get into certain things and we fall and we make mistakes, that's the way we learn. So we can't really be puzzled too much about what they did or they didn't know. We need to remember also they didn't have four or five Bibles laying around. They were walking out the whole story of redemption. But she didn't know the Lord or how to trust the Lord. And she certainly wanted to help David escape. So she, if he's gone out the window, she puts the idol, dresses him up, this thing up like a sick body. The secret police that are after David come in and get him, and she said, you can't take him, he's sick. He's sick. So they went and told Saul, we can't take him, he's sick. Saul said, go get him, bed and all. Saul didn't have much pity for David's sickness. It's an interesting thing that God would have protected David, and he didn't need Michal's lies. How many times have you known he would have gotten you out of it? He didn't need our little quirks and plots and maybe little white lies. You know, can't ever tell. He didn't need all of that, but she didn't know that. And you see, it's in there for us to learn that she didn't need all that. Well, Michael has found out through all of this plot. And I want you to notice another big lie she told. These people seem like they just told lies, you know, when the truth would have been better, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Well, there again. You ever had your back up against the wall? Sure you have. I tell you all, put your halos down under the chairs. I mean, we're just liable to do anything when it's our hide at stake. And you know what? That's why we cannot really afford to badmouth too greatly anybody that has fallen into any depth of sin. Because there are propensities of evil in humanity. And we talk about being more than conquerors, and in Him we are. Without Him, we're nothing. And we talk about what we would and we would not do. And we do not know what we would or would not do until we are in that situation, faced with that certain crisis. But then, and in all crises, when we really know that Jesus is all we need, then we walk in victory. But we've all been in situations where we lean on our own strengths and our own devious plots and devices before we remember that Jesus is anywhere around. I'm glad you're agreeable. I would hate to confess this on myself. And all of you, write me out of your fellowship book. Please don't. I'm so glad to see you this morning. We've been in the James Robinson meeting, and James would get him. He said, "You look so pretty this morning. You look so beautiful this morning. We love you so much. We're so glad you're here." And he just got plumb silly with it. But he meant every word of it. You know, love among God's family is so wonderful. But then she said to Saul that David had threatened to kill her. And she had to get him out of the house before he killed her. Oh, the lies of a woman and men. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting to see that when David flees, he doesn't go to any of the cities of Israel where the women had come out, beat the tambourines, and sung the song. That little song, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands," was number one on the hit parade. Anybody in here old enough to remember the hit parade? Yeah, the Lucky Strike cigarette people used to sponsor a program. It came on Saturday night, the hit parade. They had the first 15 top, you remember, Ed? First 15 top tunes in the land in rank order. And they'd play them all, and they'd leave the number one, two, and three to the very last to play. And music was music in those days, you know. It had melody and had tunes. It was very lovely. You young people are going to put up with those old fuddy-duddies, aren't you? Praise the Lord. But anyway, this was a well-known hit in all the cities of Israel where they were singing with their tambourines. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his ten thousands. And you know, Saul really could have made it. Now, this is my opinion. I believe that was the point at which he broke. That was more than he could stand, because it was at that point that he said, "He has everything of mine but my kingdom. Will he have that also?" Well, it wasn't his kingdom going in. It was always David's kingdom from before the foundation of the world. You want to see me have a fit? Woo! Because Psalm 2 said that God had already established his king on his holy hill, Zion. But Saul didn't know all of that, because Saul was not in God's redemptive purpose other than to set David in. But David didn't go to any of the cities where this song had been sung, and he didn't go to his relatives in Bethlehem, but he went to Samuel, the sweet old prophet who had anointed him and counseled him. And counsel was needed at this particular time, was meaningful to the man of God. So David took his refuge with Samuel at Naoth, and that word means just a clump of huts, but it was a prophet's school, and there's a lot we don't know about the prophet's school at that particular time, but it wasn't a place where they all jumped up and said, "Yea, yea, thus saith the Lord, my little children," in old King James English. Prophet school and ministry at that time in Hebrew English is said to have been a school of worship and praise. And I know you've read that and heard that before. And as they worshiped and praised, and you see this, if you tune your ear in to real worship in a meeting, you will hear people singing what we might call a new song to the Lord, in which they extol his character. Have you ever noticed that? just sometime when it gets really so wonderful and everybody is worshiping God, just hush a minute and hear if you can pick up some of the things that are being said around about. You'll find people reciting and singing psalms to God that are not even psalms, but great odes and tributes to His matchless character and power and glory and ability to do beyond what you've ever even seen Him doing at any time in your life. And this, so the Hebrew literature indicates that the school of the prophets there was more this kind of thing, where they came together and worshiped and practiced worshiping. And as they were singing and accompanying it with musical instruments, the mind and the Word of God was unfolded. And that's all real prophecy is. And that prophecy, of course, has many versions among the people of God. And I'm not against any of it. You know, I don't know enough about it to have an opinion. And you don't either. But sometimes if you listen, you will hear people get up in a congregation and prophesy things that are not even scriptural. And then you know they're doing that out of their flesh, and that, you know, just forget about what it says. But anyway, this is what was going on at this particular place. Now, when he went to Ramah, to the school of prophets, the Bible, the chronological Bible says that it was at this point that he psalmed Psalm 59. And look in your Bible just a moment to Psalm 59. I've been toying with the idea and wondering whether to stop and do the Psalms. It would take us forever, but, you know, there is an old saying, what's time to a hog? It wouldn't matter whether we ever finished or not. We just will be doing this. But just look for a moment at Psalm 59. Psalm 59 is what David was thinking about the time that he had to get out the window and run away and get away from Saul's wrath. And he was saying such things, and I won't read it all because it's quite a long psalm, but it's, 17 verses. But listen to what he says. He said, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Well, he's talking about those turkeys that were after him, that Saul sending them. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. That's certainly the truth. Fierce me and launch an attack against me, not for my transgression or for my sin, O Lord. See, David doesn't know what he's done. He doesn't know what he's done to stir up Saul's anger. For no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse thyself to help me and see. You know, can you imagine? See, David knew God. He knew the God of Israel. He knew the God of the covenant. And he thought it no insult to the character of God to say to him, get up and do something. Yeah. You see the mess I'm in? These guys are after me. They're after my eye. These are men of bloodshed. I haven't done anything. Rise thyself up and help me. Well, you know, anytime we say, Lord, have you forgotten my address? Have you ever felt like that he's forgotten where you were?
Oh, yep.
Well, if you've got any gumption, you will invoke his presence, and that quickly, because he only is your deliverance.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to say, and I won't take it all time to read it all, but it is just wonderful. He says in verse 11, do not slay them, lest my people forget. You see, he was not wanting to hurt anybody. Then he says, scatter them by thy power and bring them down. Oh, Lord, our shield. Do you love that? Well, David wasn't the first person to know that. God told Abraham that back in the 15th chapter of Genesis. He said, I am your shield. But he could be David's shield and our shield, because he's everybody's shield who trusts in him. He's our hiding place. And then he goes on to say, destroy them in thy wrath, destroy them that they may be no more. Well, he's already said, don't kill them. But I'll tell you, I feel like the wronger he wrote, the madder he got. That's, you find that in Psalms. I mean, they just intensify. And then he says, verse 16 is what I wanted to get to. He says, but as for me, I shall sing of thy strength. Now, there he said, out there they're doing the best they can to get rid of me and the worst they can according to their own conscience and thought. He said, but as what I'm going to do, I'm going to sing your praise. And I want to tell you, there's nothing better you can do in a tight place than to praise him, because he's able. I'm going to sing of your strength. I will joyfully sing of thy loving kindness in the morning. For thou hast been my stronghold. Aren't you glad God let David get in these tight spots? You'd have never known that God was your stronghold if he hadn't first been David's stronghold. Amen. And David would have never known it if God hadn't let him get his back up against the wall with nobody to come to his rescue. I tell you, there's wisdom in God, isn't there? Amen. Then he says, and my refuge in the day of distress, oh, my strength. Couldn't you just shout? Oh, my strength. You just got through saying, he's all I need. He is our strength. When I'm weak, I'm strong. In my weakness, the apostle said, I'm come to know thy strength. Well, Paul wasn't the first guy that knew that. David knew that. Abraham was taught that. You know, the turkey, he didn't know it at first. But anyway, oh, my strength, I will sing praises to thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so glad I can pick that up any Monday through Monday and read that, aren't you? Yes. Go through the house, you know, you get a few lines of it down in your spirit, just go through your house or your office just singing it. Just bellow it out. It won't bother anybody but the devil. And it just makes you so blessed to just sing to God, you are my stronghold, you are my strength. And as for me, I will sing of thy mercy and thy loving kindness in the daytime. Well, here the scholars, as we said, place this wonderful psalm. And Saul soon hears where David is gone, so he sends his messengers one more time to take him. And it is so wonderful. I tell you, I get so excited when I think about how God can sovereignly, marvelously, just take charge of any situation. They got up close to the place where all the praise was going on. And guess what? The spirit of prophecy and praise fell on the messengers. And they all just had spells. I mean, they got with it. And they began to prophesy. And they began to sing praises to God. And they began to speak the word of God. And all that was involved in what they were doing. Well, another time and a third time this happened. So Saul said, I better go myself. I see I can't trust my helpers. I'll go myself. That's the way to get it done. It seems at first he was a little confused and has to ask the way. But as soon as he got pretty close to the place, the same spirit. I want to say to you that that's the spirit. That's the spirit of God. The same spirit of worship fell on Saul and he fell into a trance. And the Bible says that he stripped himself and lay naked. Now, it doesn't mean that he took his clothing off. It meant he took his kingly garments off. Even Saul had sense enough to realize that he was no king in the presence of the king. And lay there and prophesied all night long. Are you seeing the mighty power of God? This wasn't the first time that the spirit of prophecy had gotten upon him. It came to be a byword, you know, that said it's all among the prophets too, back in the 10th chapter. But as they were worshiping, you see, one of the best Old Testament scholars says it was an opportunity for Saul to repent. It was an opportunity for Saul to repent. See, God's power is unlimited. We forget that. We so often think we have to depend on someone else's devices, most of all our own. But God's power is unlimited, having all power in heaven and earth, and he who made men and made their tongues can set their tongues to doing anything they need to do at that particular time. You remember Balaam? Yeah. I don't want to go into the end of that. But they hired old Balaam to put a curse on Israel, and he looked out over the tents of Israel and camped around about, and he couldn't do anything but bless them. Yeah. And his worship got so intense that he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it to bless Israel? Yeah. You see, God has the power to turn a tongue of cursing into a tongue of blessing for any reason that he desires to do it. So here is Saul with murder in his heart and praise out of his mouth. And here, the chronological Bible places Psalm 7. Let's look at it a moment. Again, we say, what is time that we should be so careful about it? Fooled you, didn't I? Did you ever feel that you had, you don't have a whole lot of money going in. I presume most of you don't. But did you ever feel that you have more money than you have time? Do you ever operate in a time frame that you're squeezed into a corner? Anybody ever had that feeling that there's just not time? Well, it's the same amount of time that there's always been. We just got ourselves in some kind of a rat race. I don't know what causes it. But anyway, Psalm 7, O Lord, my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who would pursue me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there's none to deliver. And that's just exactly what Saul would have done. Mm-hmm. O Lord, my God, if I've done this, now listen to this, if there is any injustice in my hands. See, David does not know why Saul is after him. Why he wants to kill him. If there's any injustice in my hand, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul. He said, if I've done anything, go ahead and kill me. Mm-hmm. Well, that's dangerous praying. Mm-hmm. If I'm guilty, then I deserve to be taken out of the way, he says. Let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. And there again he says, get up, Lord, and do something. Lift up thyself against the rage of mine adversaries. And then he goes on, and verse 17, I'd love to read it all. You can read. You've got Bibles. You read it. See how you, and you'll see how it fits in. If you haven't ever done this with 1 and 2 Samuel and the Psalms, it's a new experience in Bible knowledge. It will make you see the heart of David like you never have before when you see where he said these things. And at the last verse, he said, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And I want to say to you that that is a pattern of prayer, supplication, and petition. When we have made him aware of our danger and our need. And it's not like he doesn't know it. But you know that God has decreed to do his work through the prayers of men? Mm-hmm. That's a heavy subject. He has given his purposes to men to pray. And it's all right and it's absolutely essential that you tell him what you need, even though he knows before you ask. Isn't that interesting? Some of you look like I've never thought of that before. Well, you think about it. See, and that is the mandate to prayer. That's why you cannot live victoriously without visiting, talking to, waiting on, and meditating. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, if you will find it difficult probably to sit an hour at the time, at any time, but you need to do some sitting. I find it very difficult. Come on, fess up. How many of you find that really time alone to be very, very difficult? You've got to get up early. Remember what the Bible says about slothfulness. You've got to get up early and purpose in your heart that that will be your time. And then the next thing, you've got to keep all of the fowls of the air from flying over your head and lodging there. Because you will find yourself wondering, what do you need from the Winn-Dixie? What did I forget to pick up yesterday? Was that tire on that left rear side really as low as I thought it looked when I parked last night? You know what I'm talking about. Reckon that battery's going to start this morning. It was here last night. And all of you, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And, of course, that's why God has given us a prayer language. That's one of the great benefits of praying in the Spirit, in tongues. Because you can do that and address him and adore him easier that way. And that'll keep the world crowded out. But that's the pattern of the Psalms, to make your position known, and then make your petitions known, and then declare your purpose to thank God because of who he is. And it's because of who he is that he's able to do what you want him to do. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful stuff? Now, it's on to chapter 20. On to chapter 20. David's been well initiated into the fugitive life. He is a hunted character. He is on the run. His character is very unique, and the Spirit of God tells everything just like it is. His wisdom, God's wisdom, lays it all out for us to draw from, and he places the Psalms in David's mouth and heart not only for his benefit, which he knew certainly, but we draw from more. Now, three times the Spirit of God had overcome the murderers in this plot for Saul to take David's life. And at this point, we could say one good thing in Saul's favor, and one good thing the old guy did. He did put David in the position to write the Psalms. Somebody had to do it. See, now that's no real bouquet to Saul, but God ordained that this beautiful book of the Bible, which we call the Psalms, of which David is said to have written 74, maybe 76, of them out of his life experiences. Somebody had to do it. You know what Romans 8:28 says, don't you? All things do work together. Now, some preachers say, no, not all things. But I don't know what all things mean, unless it means all things, you know. But anyway, he does cause all things, somehow or other, to work together for good. And he is in this purpose in Saul's life to get David to pour out his heart. And I will tell you, there's no heart pouring out in the world of books and literature as beautiful as David's Psalms and the rest of the Psalms also. Now, he provoked David into these emotional situations. I mean, he got him into some kind of situation. And so far as we know now, or have according to the chronological Bible, let me just read this to you. Won't stop to read them, though I'd like to. We have Psalm 39 between verses 11 and 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Psalm 19 and verse 8 between verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. Psalm 23 between verses 4 and 5 of chapter 18, and Psalm 5 between verses 13 and 14 of chapter 18. Psalm 12 after verse 30 of 1 Samuel 18, and Psalm 11 between verses 3 and 4 of chapter 19, as well as Psalm 59, and then Psalm 7 and Psalm 25 after verse 24 of chapter 19 are right here where we are. Right here where we are at the end of chapter 19. So let's turn into the book of Psalms very quickly and look at first at Psalm 7 and then put your finger over to Psalm 25. And I'll tell you, Psalm 25, well, they're all good. You know, we have our favorites. You have a favorite psalm besides 23? And you know you're going to read that at the funeral home, but it's not a death psalm. If the Lord hadn't been your shepherd then, we don't need to call on him then. Listen to what he says. He said, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. Isn't that just too good? Psalm, what I say? I said, oh, excuse me, that's 5. That one's good too. Well, 7. And refuge, the same thing. Save me from all those who pursue me, and dearly, let me take care of my soul like a lion. We read part of this a while ago. Let's look back at 5 just a moment. 5 is between 13 and 14 and verse 18. Now, I want you to notice how he says these wonderful things. And David had never been to Bible school. He was just a man after God's heart. He said, for thou, now I'm reading Psalm 4, 5, verse 4. Thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. What a wonderful statement about God's holiness. He said, God, I know you are not out there in that purpose. I know you're in this place with me and not with them. No evil dwells with thee. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. See how much this young fella knew about the holiness of the character of our God. See, you know, when we get up to teach on the holiness of God, and I've taught many hours on the character of God, plan to do it again as soon as I can get somewhere to, you know, make arrangements. Got it all stored up. Hundreds of pages on paper about the character of God. You know where we can find the most of it? It's in David's Psalms. If I get up to address a group on the holiness of God, there's no better place to find it than right here in Psalm 5. You hate iniquity, O God. It's not with those who regard iniquity in their heart. You don't take pleasure in it. The boastful shall not stand. See, God hates pride. We all have some. Don't look so sanctified. We all have some. But God hates it in his ministries. You know how, well, I'm going to say that because we don't want to talk about humiliation. We hate it.
Nothing any worse than being embarrassed and humiliated. But nothing's any healthier for the flesh and spirit for something to happen to that God lets us know how horrible we really are. And how great and merciful He is. And He doesn't stomp us down when in our arrogance and stupid pride we make all these dumb mistakes. You know what we do? We step on them. And God always forgives. And gives another chance. And instructs us all over again. And Paul said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Friends, I'm glad God ain't through with us, aren't you? I'm glad He's long-suffering, aren't you? And then there's so many wonderful things in this psalm. He says in verse 8, O Lord, lead me in Thy righteousness because of my foes. Make Thy way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. We're getting down to brass tacks, isn't it? Their inward part is destruction itself. Their old throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall, and so forth. I just can't hardly leave those psalms, but we must. Now look at Psalm 25. How many of you know what Psalm 25 says before you even look? Sure you do. And we've sung Psalm 25. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm to sing. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's the best confession you can make. I said that'll work. Wake up. Talk back to me. That's the best confession that you can make. In foul weather or fair weather, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, nor let mine enemies triumph over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for Thee will be ashamed. Don't you love that? Paul got a hold of that. Isaiah got a hold of it. In Isaiah 28, he said, Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will never be ashamed. He who believes in Him will never be disappointed. He who believes in Him will never get in a hurry. All those words are translated from the original language. He'll always be stationary. Paul got a hold of it in Romans 9:33 and Romans 10:11 and quoted that same thing. He said, Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will never be ashamed. They got it from David. Isaiah got it from David. David got it from the heart of God. And Paul got it out of Isaiah's prophecy. I'll tell you, there's a wonderful statement. He who believes in Him. Who? The stone. The precious cornerstone. The one the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus. Has He ever disappointed you? I said, has He ever disappointed you? Y'all didn't get enough sleep to talk back? I said, has He ever disappointed you? He won't always deal with you according to your directions. Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
But when He gets through and you can see Him in your path, then you know that He that is powerful has accomplished more than you ever asked Him for, because the New Testament says He's exceedingly able to do over and abundant above all you can ask or think. Is He all you need? Well, some of you are talking and some of you are not. I said, is He all you need? It'd be so nice just to make a noise. It wouldn't bother anybody. Is He all you need?
Yeah.
Of course He's all I need. Of course He was all David needed. Well, we won't, I love Psalm 25. So while Saul is laying prophesying all night long, David escapes his wrath and flees back to Jonathan. Now, it's interesting, see, that now David is just human. You'd think he'd have gone back to Samuel. Go back to Samuel. Went to get help from Jonathan. And Jonathan's a good guy, but he doesn't have the mind of the Lord in this thing at all. He's a liar too. He goes to ask Jonathan, what have I done that your father wants to kill me? Jonathan couldn't believe that Saul really wanted to kill David. But David said, oh yeah, he does. He said, there's just a step between me and death. That's exactly the words he said. It's even in the King James. He said, just a step between me and death. Now, remember, there's not any cause for Saul's anger except the deadly sin. Let me tell you what deadly sin is. The deadliest sin, it's worse than adultery because it will usually bring murder. It will bring adultery if it needs to. Anger, jealousy. Well, it starts with jealousy, envy, anger, murder. One breeds the other. And you'll see in David's life where, he just about does everything that's in the book to do. But you'll see how men's emotions will get sin out and committed when really, outward temptation is not near as strong.
That's right.
The proverb says, keep your heart. Keep your heart. See, it's out of the heart that envy comes. It's out of the heart that jealousy, strife, division, and all of those things are born. Keep your heart, the proverb says, with all diligence. For out of it come the issues of life. But anyway, anger, strife, murder, and from the time that Saul realized David's popularity, he then became determined to get him out of his life and out of his kingdom and to get him off the earth. And all he did, though he didn't realize it, David didn't realize it, Saul didn't realize it, but all he did was to put David into these positions. And I'll tell you something else, friend. Now you listen to me. David was a man, just like you and I, of the same weak flesh. And you say, and I say, we've said it a lot of times, well, how could they do such a thing? And we've all made such a hero out of David, you know. The first thing most folks know about David did wrong was when he got in Bathsheba's bed. I mean, they don't really see the things, the mistakes that he made. But we fail to see in his human nature. Now, see, he's already done several wrong things. He should have never married Michael. That's going to prove to be a disaster. But he did. But remember, always the Bible tells it like it is. Now, I want to tell you something you may have never thought about, but you hear me what I'm saying. All of the characters of the Bible, God has placed in the drama of redemption. It is a great drama of redemption. And none of them, now listen to me, none of them have ever passed that way before. So there's no use for you and me to say, I wouldn't have done it, I wouldn't have done it, I wouldn't have said it. You don't know what you'd do and say until we get into that kind of situation. And especially in the awful danger that David finds himself. I want to tell you, on the authority of the Holy Ghost in me, is that enough? That this is why you and I have a Bible. This is why the early church, though it had no Bibles, had preachers and epistles. Did you ever stop to think that the epistles that Paul wrote were read in churches? He didn't write them and throw them down. Those were written to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, to the Philippians. And some of them were circular letters. They would take them from church to church. Now, what are they so strong? But everything that's in those epistles are instructions for the church today.
Yeah.
See, we may not like that. Some of that stuff I don't like. Some of that stuff I'd rather wouldn't tamper with. But it's there. And we have the power to obey it. I said, we have the power to obey it. Now, I want you to listen with me, and I want to ask you to memorize these three passages of Scripture. You say, oh, I got enough of that when I was a Baptist or a Methodist. Get a little more of it. It won't hurt you. I guarantee you. It won't hurt you to remember what Paul said in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 4. He said the things, Romans 15:4, put it down in your notebook. You need to have your piece of paper. Not that what I say is such wise gems, but I'm going to tell you, you need to know when we mark Scripture, you need to mark it. Scripture. Paul said in Romans 15:4, the things that were written beforehand were written so that we, the church at Rome and the church at Christian Life Fellowship, so that we, through knowledge of the Scripture and perseverance, the old King James Bible puts patience, and patience is a good word, but it's not as strong as perseverance. Perseverance means to keep on keeping on. So that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, might have hope. How many of you have ever felt that you have lost hope? Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but if you're normal, you felt that way at some time or another in your Christian experience, that you just can't make it. Some of you are honest. But you see, if no matter what kind of a mess you've made, If you'll just look back through the Old Testament and realize that Noah got drunk as soon as the water left. That buzzard. Abraham lied to keep him getting killed for Sarah's sake. I'm telling you this out of the Old Testament. Joseph got so puffed up with pride that his brothers couldn't stand him. Elijah said, there's nobody but me left. Do you ever feel that way? Oh, poor man. And you know, we'll just be convinced that we are exhibiting more godliness than anybody in the camp. And nobody's left to do the work. If I don't do it, it won't get done. Now, we've all had that feeling, you know. Poor me. I've got to get up and get out. And I've got to give again. If I don't, it won't get. That is garbage, pride, and foolishness. But all of these people, and I'm telling you something, all of these people, and David lied. Do you realize that he had stood before an 8-foot giant? With a knife in his hand, sword in his hand, and David had stood there with nothing but a slingshot. You remember that, don't you? And he had said to that big guy, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And I mean, he finished that bird off. That same fella, so bold in covenant knowledge. You know, covenant knowledge is for boldness. Mm-hmm. That's good. I ain't never said that before. Covenant knowledge makes for boldness. Covenant knowledge tells you who God is and who you are and the relationship you have in Him and it forever. Amen. Hebrews says it's an eternal covenant. Ooh. Yeah. That will make you bold. And He came in the name and the power and the authority and the truth of that eternal covenant. But now He is scared to death. Full of lies, deceptions, crawling out the window. And man, he's going to get into some stuff later on in this chapter. We can't get into it today, but he goes to Jonathan. And I'm telling you, they together just make up the biggest bunch of lies you ever heard. But you see, we need to realize that they'd not passed that way before. And Romans 15:4 says that things that were written beforehand were written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, and perseverance. See, it takes both. Get up, dust the sin dust off yourself, and remember that whatever's happened has happened to nobler folks than us. And God restored them. And God used them. God forgave them and made spiritual giants out of them. Put them in Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. And then here's another. Now, how many of you will memorize that? If I said I was going to call on you next week, you wouldn't come, wouldn't you? I won't do that. What was written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, might have hope. Here's another good one. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, what was written beforehand was written for so that we, on whom the end of the ages has come, might not make the same mistake. Isn't that good? But the best one of all, turn in your Bible. That's all we'll have time to do. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You say, this ain't David. Oh, yeah, it is, friends. I'm talking to you about profiting from the mistakes of those who walked it out for us. And David, 2 Timothy chapter 3, at verse 16, David did not know any more than Saul of Tarsus knew that they were walking out and writing the Word of God for the church for all generations. Aren't you tickled about it? Boy, if y'all don't appreciate your Bibles any more than that. 2 Timothy. And this is a whole sermon, this one. I mean, there is just nothing that you could spend a couple of hours. Look at, everybody see it? Put it down. We need to memorize these. Put them on the refrigerator door. Whenever you feel like you can't make it, yeah, they did. And God wrote it down so that you could draw strength from it. All Scripture is inspired of God. Well, we all agree with that. And it's all profitable for teaching. We know that. We do it every week. For reproof and correction. That is to show you another way and to correct the error that you've done. For training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the purpose of it is in verse 17. That the man of God, and that means the women too, the race. may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And in the original languages, what that thoroughly furnished meant referred to a ship that was setting out on a long trip. And before it set out, they checked it very carefully to see that it had all the supplies that it would need from the time it set out from its departure point to reach to its destination. Somebody needs to shout just as loud as you can. Either you're not hearing me or it doesn't do to you what it does to me. All Scripture is to correct you, to teach you, to exhort you. It says exhortation, I think, in one of the older translations. That the person who serves God may be thoroughly equipped for the journey from the time he's born again until he gets up out of the ground with a body like Christ. That's your final destination, or that's your final experience for the final destination. So we want to see that God in his goodness let David get trapped. And he psalmed out these things. But he made it in the end. But I want to tell you something. David never had a happy day in his life after he committed his three great sins. And that's way yonder in the future. The prophet said to him, said, the bloodshed will never depart from your house. And I want to tell you something. You know, a lot of folks, you know, they get in prison. If you've ever visited a prison and preached in a prison, they think when they get saved, they got to get out of there. No, they got to pay for that, whatever debt that is.
That's right.
You see, God moves the sin, but you and I will walk out the consequences of it always. Please remember that, friend. Now, that's not heresy, that's truth. We will walk out and suffer for and learn by all the mistakes that we made. And even while we're doing that, though, the joy of the Lord is our strength, because joy is in redemption and restoration. Well, God bless you. Have a good week. See you next week.